On the screen, I have a picture of Anne Schieber. In 1995, there was an article published in the New York Times describing the life of this lady, and from all external appearances, she lived an ordinary life. She lived in New York City on West 56th Street, lived in an average apartment, wore the same black coat, had dusty furniture. She retired from the IRS in 1944 and took her life savings of $5,000 and invested it in the stock market in 1944. In 1995, she passed away at the age of 101. Later on that year, the president of Yeshiva University was contacted by her lawyer. In regards to her will, she had desired to donate her entire stock value investment options to Yeshiva University. The president had never heard of her before, but was stunned at the amount. It was $22 million. I need someone like Anne Schieber to help me with my 401k. Mine's going the opposite direction. Now, she wanted that money to be used for a scholarship for the college and the medical school, specifically for young ladies to be helped through Yeshiva University. And our topic today is investments. Anne Schieber was a wise investor, not only in stocks, but she believed in investing in people, the development of humanity. And believe it or not, Jesus himself gives investment advice. Did you know that? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives financial counsel, and I contend this morning that it's better counsel than you would get from Warren Buffett, or Fidelity, or T. Rowe Price, or Forbes magazine. And here we have it on the screen, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, financial advice from Jesus Christ. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says, don't lay up for your treasures here on earth, because moths will get it, rust will get it, and if those two don't get it, thieves will get it. So Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Now this is not very practical, at least to me. I mean, does God have like a offshore bank account? I mean, I'm being facetious, but I mean, where do you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? How do you do this? I mean, we still have to eat, we still have to function, we still have to take care of our families, but Jesus says, look, lay up for yourselves stock shares in heaven. Now, one of the ways that we discover what Jesus is talking about is to look through the Bible and see what heaven treasures. It's not gold. In heaven, the Bible tells us that pavement is going to be made of gold. Walls are going to be made of gold. It's not pearls. The gates are going to be made of pearls. Precious stones and gold in heaven is like wood and stone here on earth. It's a common commodity. But when you look through the parables of Jesus, remember the parable of the pearl of great price? The merchant finds that pearl and sells all that he has. The other parable is the parable of the treasure hid in the field. The worker sells all that he has and goes and buys that field. And then you have in Luke chapter 15 an all-out search for the lost sheep and the lost coin. What heaven treasures, is people. And here I have a quotation from an individual. The way that you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. Amen? Amen? The way that you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. Do you know that when we transition from this earthly life to the eternal life, that there are very few things that you can take with you to the eternal paradigm, to the eternal life? We can't take our bodies to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to get an upgrade considerably. I joke all the time, when I get to heaven, I'll be tall. Praise God. All right? We'll be good looking. Upgrade at the resurrection, at the translation event, at the second coming. So we can't take our bodies to heaven. From an investment standpoint, you can't take your car, your home, your lands, all of your financial investments, you can't take with you to heaven. The only thing that you can take, your character and people. That's the only thing. And one of the reasons I believe that Jesus wants us to invest in heavenly treasure, that is in people, ministering and leading people to Jesus Christ, is that when we get to heaven, He wants us to have a share in His kingdom that has eternal returns. When you allow someone to, or you allow the Lord to use you to bring someone to Jesus Christ throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, that person will be enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's a tremendous return. The way that you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. From a practical standpoint, we can convert our dollars into souls. Do you know that? And the conversion is still possible. There's going to be a day when our money is worthless. But right now, through faithful stewardship, you can convert your dollars into heavenly treasure. That is souls. So when you are faithful in your stewardship, when you give up your tithes and offerings to the Lord Jesus, there is a mechanism today where those dollars are reaching someone with the gospel. And I believe that when we get to heaven, someone will tap us on the shoulder and say, "Thank you for your faithfulness in stewardship. Because of you, I read this piece of literature. I went to a seminar and I accepted Jesus as my Savior and I'm here." And I just want to spend a little bit of time on this notion of tithes and offerings, because you'll be surprised how many times I sit down in Bible study and people ask me, you know, what is tithe? What is offering? And they open up a tithe envelope that you have there in your pew and they say, "Pastor, do I have to pay all of these? I mean, there's not a lot of education, so I just want to spend a little bit of time on this." A tithe literally means in the Hebrew, a tenth. It's a tenth of your increase or income. And I praise the Lord for the Adventist system, because we are not on the congregational model, meaning that your tithe at this local church does not affect whether I get paid this month. Praise the Lord for that. So I'm not up here because I need grocery money or worried about paying my rent this month. That would be a very scary scenario. Or you'd be hearing this sermon every week. A little low this month, friends. Please be faithful. That's not the way it works. And in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have a system where it doesn't matter if you're pastoring here at Hillside O'Malley or in Barrow, you get paid the same amount. Praise the Lord for that. So this is the way our system works. And people don't know this, but the church tithe does not stay here at the local church. Now, some of it trickles back down, but it goes on to the Alaska Conference, which oversees the state. Percentage stays there. Then a percentage goes up to the union. Ours is the North Pacific Union, Pacific Northwest, generally speaking. Goes to help the work there. And then a percentage goes up to the North American Division and spreads around, helping gospel ministry there. And then a percentage gets spread all over the world. So when you give up your tithe, it doesn't stay here, but goes up through the channels and supports gospel ministry all over the world. That's what tithe does. And just a side note, you know, when someone gets up here and does an offering appeal and they say today's offering goes for, today's is local church budget, but sometimes it's for another project. If you just put your money in there, it's your tithe, all the loose offering for that Sabbath goes for whatever is announced here. If you want it to go for a specific thing like tithe, you need to put it in a tithe envelope, mark it, and then put it in. And then the marked offering goes for whatever is designated. All right, so that's the distinction. Now, tithe is 10%, but then we have something called offering. Now, offering is what we call free will, meaning that that's between you and the Lord. I practice something called systematic benevolence, meaning that I give a set percentage every month. So when I get my paycheck from the conference, right off the top, I give my tithe and offering. And the local church is supported by offering. Did you know that? Not by the tithe. You know, the lights, the heat, praise the Lord for heat, especially this time of year. All the Sabbath school supplies for the children's division, your quarterly, all of the church projects, kitchen supplies, that all comes from the local church budget. And I want to thank you so much for your local church giving, and that comes from the offering. Last time I checked, I think our goal for every month is around $16,000, and a great portion of that, by the way, goes to support our school, Christian education. So that's from that part of the local church budget, and then you'll see some of the other things underneath. Now, you can give to every single one, but just because it's there doesn't mean that you're required to give to every single offering that's there. That's between you and the Lord Jesus. So that is our tithe and offering. Goes to support gospel ministry. Now, I have on the screen a picture of a gentleman by the name of Oskar Schindler. And he was a German businessman during World War II. And when the Germans and the Nazis invaded into Poland, Oskar Schindler went to Poland to set up a business. He was interested in making money, and he was interested in cheap labor. So he enlisted Jews to work for him in his factory, because they would work at a very cheap rate. And after a while, something happened in Oskar Schindler's mind, and he started to use his business as a cover to prevent the Jews from being exported or deported to the concentration camps like Auschwitz. So he started to bribe the German officials and get Jews out of deportation. And he spent a great amount of his money, a fortune. He died quite poor after the war. And in the dramatization of Oskar Schindler's life, there's a powerful scene. It's near the end of the war. He's surrounded by the Jews that he has saved, approximately 1,100 of them that are gathered around him. And he is standing there in a host of these people that owe him their lives, and he is standing there. There is a powerful dialogue that takes place as it is setting in what has transpired. And here's what Oskar Schindler says. I could have got more out, meaning Jews. I could have got more. I don't know. If I just, if I could have got more. And a person by him tries to comfort him by saying, Oscar, there are 1,100 people who are alive because of you. Look at them. Schindler says, if I made more money, I threw away so much money. You have no idea. He looks at his car. This car. They would have bought this car. Why did I keep this car? 10 people right here. 10 people. 10 more people. He looks at this pin. He said, 2 people. This is gold. 2 more people. He would have given me 2 for it. At least 1. 1 more person. A person. For this, I could have gotten 1 more person, and I didn't. And I didn't. Oscar Schindler is haunted by the realization that his money would have translated to Jews being saved. And he wished that he would have done more. And I don't believe that the gravity and the real value of a soul will set in until we're standing on the sea of glass, looking into the eyes of our family members and friends that have come with us. Right now, we have the opportunity to partner with God for investing in heavenly treasure. Amen? For using our financial assets to invest in eternity. Now, there is a very real side to this, because all of us are on a limited financial income, and sometimes it is a struggle, if not every time, to make ends meet. And the Bible gives us an incredible promise in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I want to invite you to open your Bibles there to the last book of the Old Testament. I want you to read this in your own Bible. I know that you've read this before, but every now and then it's good to revisit these promises in the Bible. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and onward. Malachi lived during the time of the exile of the Jews during the Babylonian captivity, the post-exilic period. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." Verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Now, another translation in verse 10 actually says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." One commentator says that the implication is that during this time of the post-exilic period, the Jews were giving tithe, but they were not giving a faithful tithe. They were not giving the whole tithe. So, here's the counsel is, bring all the tithe, or the whole tithe, into the storehouse. One other commentator says that this is very specific in where the tithe is to go. It is to go into the storehouse. "That there may be food in my house. And try me in this, says the Lord." He says, look, test me. Prove me. Do a trial run, says the Lord, "and I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit. For in your field, for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts." There's a lot in there. But it is very clear. The Bible points out that 90% of your income plus the Lord's blessing is always more than 100% of your income minus the Lord's blessing. When you put God into the equation of your financial life, it's always more than without Him. Now, I've sat down with individuals as I've shared on stewardship, and they say, "Pastor, there's no way I can make it because I'm not making it as it is right now. How am I supposed to give 10% of tithe and then above and beyond that of free will offering? I mean, this is impossible." And you know what I tell them? And I say, "You know what? Your financial plan is not working." And they say, "No, it's not working. We're under every month." Well, if it's not working your way, try God's way. It's not working anyway. Try the Lord's way. And what I tell them is, take Malachi chapter 3 and test Him. This is one of the few promises in the Bible where God actually challenges us and says, "Look, try me. Test me. See," in other words, "see if this works." And this is the fundamental principle. I want to read it here on the screen again for our repetition. 90% of our income plus God's blessing is always greater than having 100% of our income minus God's blessing. This is the way it works. And I can't explain it, but every month, as historically, I just out of habit have given of my tithes and offerings to the Lord, the Lord blesses. The numbers do something funny every month. Our shoes last longer. Our tires last longer. Our cars last longer. I remember one time my wife and I, we were in need of a new car. Well, for us, a new car is a used car. And I got online, I said, "Lord, we need a new car, and we need it soon." And I bid for this car on eBay in another state without driving it. And you know how these things work. I got on there and got in a bidding war, and I won. And I said, "Lord, what have I done?" So I went down there, drove to Ohio, not knowing what type of car we were purchasing. Went, paid the money for the car, drove it off. We're still driving that car today. Praise the Lord. It's a good car. The Lord blesses. Time and time again. I can't explain it. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. And it says one must believe that God is. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. The New Living Translation says one must believe that God exists. And I find it interesting because sometimes when I open my finances, I have the temptation to operate like an atheist when it comes to my finances. You find that? We suddenly, when we approach our finances, we suddenly believe that God doesn't exist. But this is a practical way of living faith every single month. As you practice stewardship and invest in God's kingdom, God says, "Look, I am going to take care of you every single time." And He's faithful. Amen? He is faithful. I have a book in my library, two of them, version 1, version 2, or first edition, second edition, over and over again, published by the North American Division, Ron Knott. It's a collection of testimonies of individuals that have practiced faithful stewardship. I think we have a few copies here at the church, so if you want one, come and talk to me. Just very inspiring individuals that have practiced faithful stewardship and the Lord provided every single time. I want to share a few of these stories with you. Perhaps you've read them as you're as well. One story was of Rosa Taylor Banks. She was living on a fixed income. She says that she had barely enough each month to make it. And there was this new dress that she wanted to buy for this social occasion. And she looked at the price of the dress, and she got her paycheck, and she realized that if she paid for the dress, she would not be able to return her tithe to the Lord. It was either the dress or stewardship that month. And so she really wrestled. She said, "Oh Lord, I don't know what to do. I really want this dress." And she started to think in her mind, maybe this month I can, you know, just not return the tithe, and I'll make it up sometime in the future. And then she just wrestled with the Lord, and then she remembered Malachi chapter 3 and said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith." She wrote the tithe check, and then later on went to the store to look at the dress, and it was 45% off. And she said, not only was she able to get the dress, but she was able to get a matching skirt as well. She said, the Lord provided. I think of the McNeilis family. They give a testimony of how they started a cement truck business. Perhaps you've seen the name McNeilis with some of these cement trucks. And they were, out of 9 companies that made cement trucks, they were in 9th place when they started their business. He tells the account of how they were faithful in returning their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And then they said, you know what? We're going to do even more. They said, look, for every cement truck that we sell, not only are we going to give tithe and offering, but above and beyond that, we're going to give a set amount into the Lord's work. And what they found is that when they made this pledge, the cement truck business took off. Double. So what they did was, you know what, you can't outgive the Lord. Let's give double for every cement truck that we sell. The Lord doubled their business again. And later on, when they decided to sell their cement truck business, they were the largest cement truck business in the world. Amen. Is the Lord faithful? Yes, He's faithful. One last story here. This is quite remarkable. It's from Jim Gilley. Many years ago, he was in college, a junior, and he was struggling to make ends meet. He received income of $765 for that month. And so, right off the top, he wrote a check for $76.50 in tithe. Afterwards, he paid his bills, and the largest bill was the school bill. Matter of fact, he was only able to pay that one. And he only had $10 to his name. It was going to be a whole other month before he was able to make any more money. And so he looked at that check that he had just written for $76.50. He was going to send it to his local church in Texas. He had already written the address on the envelope, and he looked at that check and he said, you know what? It was such a temptation, because he heard a little voice say, Jim, the Lord doesn't expect you to return tithe. Come on, you're a struggling student. Just hold on to that check. Don't send it in. And he struggled, so he got in his VW, drove off to the post office, and was wrestling with the Lord what to do. And he tells in the account, he took that letter, sealed it, and was just holding it over the outgoing slip box at the post office, just holding it there, hesitating, struggling. And he said, by faith, he just let it go. And there it slipped into the mail. He went to his post office box, opened it up. There was one letter in there. Read the letter. It was from someone that owed him some money a year ago. And the person said, Brother Jim, I am so sorry. I just felt impressed to write you this letter. And the man owed him $75. But He said, look, because it's been a year, I feel like I need to add some interest to it. And the check was made out to exactly $76.50. Now imagine that. The exact amount that he had just returned to the Lord in tithe. Do you believe that God exists? I mean, you really believe that God exists? With that reality, that a God of love and all power exists, he says, look, I want you to partner with me to invest in heaven's treasure. The Lord doesn't need our money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But he knows that it's not a far jump from our pocketbooks to our hearts. And the Bible tells us, for where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. I want to read this, our scripture reading, as we close. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And the psalmist says, Psalms 37, verse 25, once I was young, and now I am old, yet I've never seen the godly abandoned or their children begging for bread. The Lord promises to take care of us as we partner with Him in investing in heavenly treasure. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the promise that if we seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that all these other things will be added unto us. We thank You for the privilege of stewardship, that You have made it possible for us to have a share in Your kingdom. Father, we recognize that we face many financial challenges. We thank You that You are a God that exists and that is interested in every facet of our lives, and that You promise to bless us over and over again as we invest in Your kingdom. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.